Well, Father, it's an honor to be in your presence, and thank you for that fact always that you're with us and always are inviting us to come boldly to the throne of grace. And Lord, as we look at this prayer in the Bible this morning before we pray, two great questions that each of us need to, I think, continually answer, really. And as we begin this morning, we just want to lift our voices in song for just a moment to you, and then look at your word. And so lead us now by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's some words on Amazing Grace there. You already know it, but we'll just sing along here, if you will. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now well, you know the story very well in the book of Acts. Paul, at that point, was still named Saul. He was the Pharisee of the Pharisees, as you know, and he was trying to stamp out the way. And so he got the letters from the high priest and other members of the Sanhedrin and was on his way breathing anger and fury, and he was going to round up these Christians and bring them back, arrest them and bring them back to their probable death. And God meets him on the way to arrest the way. I think that's kind of neat here. But we see this is just one of the great conversions that we have in the scriptures, and we see in a sense that Paul wasn't looking for conversion. It wasn't one of these things where he was wanting to be saved. In fact, he didn't even know that he was persecuting Jesus Christ. But as he's nearing Damascus, he's not a saved, apparently, most people I think, who knows, wasn't saved in Israel. He was saved in the Gentile land of Syria, nearing Damascus. We don't know whether he was on a horse or not. We always hear about he got knocked from his horse, and he probably was because of his position, but it doesn't say that he was. It just says when he was talking to Festus, I think it was, or actually Felix probably, he said they all fell to the ground, and it may even be in this account here as well. So those who were with him, they fell to the ground. This light which was brighter than the sun. And I love that one scripture in Isaiah 24 where it says, in that day, the moon and sun will be ashamed because the light is from him is going to be so bright. So I think we have kind of a little preview of that here. And the light was so bright that it blinded him. And so here's this man going into Damascus, threatened, and the people we read later from Ananias' testimony, the people there in Damascus knew he was coming, and they were cowering in fear, really, because he was something to really be reckoned with. And so as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So we see this awesome question that Jesus is asking him. And I think it's a question we need to look at as well. Not that we're necessarily persecuting the Lord, but are we persecuting some things of the Lord that are holding us back? In other words, are we following some things we really shouldn't be following? Maybe in some cases thinking we're even blessing the Lord with our conduct or something like that. Is it really of the Lord? Are we doing things out of tradition? Are we doing things out of trying to get notoriety or our own personal gain or something or other? But why are you persecuting me? And now Saul answers, and he said, this is a great question. Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? And that's a question I want you to ask this morning. Who are you, Lord? My Lord, who are you? And what do I really know about you? How well do I know you? And one place we're told very clearly God's characteristics goes way back to the Old Testament, to that benediction which Moses was told to give to Aaron and the priests to pass on to the nation. They're coming out now into the wilderness march. They're going to be there for a long time. And he's trying to prepare them now as a nation. And he wants them to know who he is, because they're going into a land of false gods, and they've been in a land of false gods for 400 years in Egypt, and he's different. Our God is different. So what does he say? After every meeting in the tabernacle, really after every worship service, tell the people, remind them of who I am. And so they were really daily reminded of that. And you say, well, why do we have to be reminded all the time? Because we forget all the time, and we're no different, are we? We need to be reminded. And so God says there what? I am a blessing God. I will bless you. I will bless you, which is radical, because none of the false gods bless anybody. They want you to bless them is what the belief is. You know, you go to Asia and every morning they carry in the bananas and put them on the Buddha's thing and all of this. I feel like saying, why don't you just give them to me, because that dead god of yours isn't going to eat any bananas, because you got to take yesterday's bananas away every day, right? But at any rate, they didn't know who God really was, the false worshipers and so forth. And he wanted, God wants us to know, his children to know, that he is a blessing God. And he wants to bless you. And then secondly, he says, I will keep you. Keep there really means a guard about or a protection. And do we need protection? Absolutely, we need protection. We need protection all the time. We need spiritual protection for sure, and we need physical protection. I'm convinced, particularly in California, you can't drive a half a block without his protection, without getting wiped out, because, I mean, the traffic and all that. I mean, just think about how he protects us. But he says, I will protect you. I will keep you. In John 17, he says, none of these have been lost except the son of perdition that you have given me, that scripture might be fulfilled. So he keeps us. He keeps you. He will keep you all the way. We're here today. He hasn't dropped us. He'll never drop us. He will keep us. So he blesses us and he keeps us. And then it says, his face shines upon us. It means that he's smiling when he thinks of you. Can you believe that? Well, I can believe that of you. I can't believe he'd smile at me. I mean, well, why would he want to smile at me? I would think he might have a big frown, you know, really. But he's a smiling God. And then what? He is a gracious God, his grace. I think if there's anything that we really grow in our Christian walk, is a deeper appreciation of grace, of just how we could see Paul's progression, you know, through his ministry, where he went from just being a sinner to the chief of sinners, of believers, to the chief of all sinners, right? And I think we could all say, move over, Paul. There's a new chief on the block, and he's sitting right here, right? So he is a gracious God, and then he lifts up his countenance, or he's an attentive God. He's constantly looking and watching and knowing what we're doing. And then he is a peace-bearing, a peace-giving God. He's peace. He's not strife and struggle and heavy burdens and all that. He gives peace. So he's a blessing God. He's a keeping God. He's a smiling God. He's a gracious God. He's an attentive God, and he's a peace-giving God. And then it says, and in a sense, if you will believe this, and if you're really mine, then I will put what? My name on you. And in the Hebrew context here, particularly in those days, that a name meant the characteristics. So he's going to put his characteristics on you. Is that good or not? And then he says, and I will bless you. And meaning that all of these things he's talking about, he's going to put on the nation of Israel. And by on down through, we have that same position, because we're kings and priests as well in the new covenant, and he's putting that blessing on us. So when you say, who are you, Lord? Those things come to my mind, who my Lord is. And then not only that, but we have our Lord as the Messiah. We have our Lord as the Savior. We have our Lord as a Redeemer. We have our Lord as the payer of the price of my sin, every single sin that I've ever done in the past, present, or ever will do in the future. Who is your God? Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus. whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So apparently Paul had been struggling with this. I think he probably was greatly impacted by Stephen's death. We see that he was kind of the guy in charge there, we believe, because the clothes were laid at his feet. And that meant he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which would have meant he was married, probably. But at any rate, I think he saw Stephen being stoned to death, and his face was an angel. And I think that must have had a great impact on him, my personal feeling anyway. And then he trembling and astonished. That word trembling and astonished isn't in the Westcott Hort. And so you'll see these translators say the better manuscripts. And I was thinking about that. And how could, Robertson, who's a great, great Greek guy, but he was back in a couple of generations ago. And at that time, the Sinaiticus and so forth had just been kind of found, and everybody jumped on that bandwagon. That's the oldest and that's the best. I don't think it is. But this, in the majority text, it says, trembling and astonished. So he trembling and astonished says this great question, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, we were talking yesterday, Amy, in the men's section, about inquiring and about anticipation, about expecting the Lord to work and these kinds of things. And those are all good questions. But my simple way of looking at this is as follows. Every day, I want to begin the day. Fill me with your Spirit. Lord, what would you have me to do? A day at a time. My expectation is pretty much nothing for myself, but I'll do whatever the Lord has for me to do. And if I'm obedient, I can't possibly but be aware of the expectations of what he's going to do, because I know him and I know myself. Now, in 1 Corinthians we have, and in the 2 Corinthians actually we have, you know, Paul indicating that he makes personal plans. He made plans. I want to come and visit you in Corinth, but this great door is open for me in Ephesus, and I can't leave this ministry right now. And I think that's good for us too. I think there are times when we can leave our ministries, and I think there's other times when we should keep our heads down and be totally committed to our ministries or whatever the Lord has for you to do, because time is short and we need to be doing all we can do, right? He's then telling them he's going to planning, but if the Lord permits, and that is so important. So make your plans. Don't rely on them. And be flexible. Don't say, well, I'm going to do this today no matter what happens. No, if the Lord changes your plans, it's always subject to if the Lord wills, right? And when you pray, we always want to pray, nevertheless, what? Not my will, but your will be done. And so if we're surrendered and broken to him and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? I think that's just a great way to have a Christian walk, day at a time. Day at a time, keeping your eyes on him. Now, are you doing that? Are you starting every day with really saying, Lord, what would you have me to do today? Are you starting with, Spirit, fill me. I want to be broken. I want to get myself out of the way. And I don't know much, but I know that it helps me to really get in that position every day pray it up in the morning and when my day begins. But I'm prayed up, and then the day begins. I just kind of walk through the open doors. It's a great way to live. And I haven't always lived that way. I was going to have my list. I had my day timers that go back, 100 years. And all these things I'm going to do every day, and I never did get them done, but I got a few of them done or whatever, But, Lord, what would you have me to do? So Paul then still saw. By the way, tradition has it he may have been only 4.5 feet tall. I think of Paul as a big man, right? Powerful man. 4.5 feet tall. That's a pretty small guy, if that's really what he was. And he was an ugly-looking guy, I guess, is what I hear. And the Roman name is Paul, which means little. He got the little name from somewhere, I don't know. Then the Lord said, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what to do. I like that word then, because when we say, Lord, what would you have me to do? You're asking in a broken, obedient situation as really slave to master, then the master responds. Isn't that great? So let's go to pray now and go to prayer now and just pray as the Spirit leads us. We got the last morning of the conference, and that we would take something with us from this conference more than just, oh, that was a good time. It's good to see the people and heard good messages. But are we really going to take anything with us? Are we really going to be any different tomorrow morning than we were Monday morning when we came here. Maybe yes, maybe no. But we do want to be open to him and what he has for us to do this day and a day at a time. Okay, so let's pray.